there are some of you that have been puzzled by me. Okay? So I see that. I know that. I'm self-aware to know that I am a little different, and I find myself out of step with a lot of people. And I see the smiles on your faces when you leave conversations with me. Like, that guy is weird. Okay? I know this to be true because my wife reminds me of this on a regular basis. You're weird, Seth. And I've learned to just accept that. And today I want to share a passage with you that really summarizes why I do what I do. And it's really what has propelled me in leaving my career plans back on the shelf and running after shouting the gospel out. And honestly, it's what opened me up to even being a pastor, because it was never really on my career ambitions to be so. And what we're going to be reading this morning, I believe, is going to be clarifying this. Why we do what we do matters most in our decision making. In other words, why we do what we do, our motivating factors, are some of the most influential or most important issues in making our decisions. So, if you look at your outline in the back, I want to make sure that you guys are very careful today not to miss anything or any of fill in the blanks. Okay? The reason we left that blank is because we have one point today. And I have no idea how God wants you to live out that one point. So I'm trusting that with the help of the Holy Spirit in God's Word, you're going to have that page filled up with all the things that God wants to teach you today. Y'all cool with me? All right. So let me pray and ask the Lord to teach us as we get into 2 Peter chapter 3. Father, this is your Word, and we respect you and respect your Word. We realize that apart from your Holy Spirit, we cannot understand it, and in our short time, we can just barely just enter into understanding this. So I pray that our conversation today would lead us into a deeper urgency and a deeper love for you. You need me pray. Amen. So if you look at chapter 3, this is not actually divinely inspired. The spot where it says, the day of the Lord. So that's just the title given to the passage. But in the Bible, the day of the Lord is not a positive thing. It's not like happy, okay? It's not a positive thing. It's kind of like report card day. All kids in the house hate report card day. Come on, put them up, okay? So it's kind of like that day. So when you guys see that day of the Lord, just get an idea that it's a day that we got to face. It's a day that's coming, and it's a day that people don't want to think about. Just like students don't want to see report card day, just like the evaluation at work, or just like the bill coming due, it's a day that people just flat out don't want to remember. So, we're going to march down through this in our short time. And like I said, there's going to be much more than what we can cover, but we're going to do our best. Here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Peter. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. And I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. All right, so verse 1, wholesome thinking is a big deal. Because by default, we don't think wholesome. Our sin nature propels us into thinking unwholesome. And so the Apostle Peter is saying, hey, I want to stimulate you or move you towards thinking right thoughts. Which is, God's Word is what helps us with that. Verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, verse 3 says, I want you to kind of just get your mind and wheel spinning about all the commands from the apostles. That's a lot. And even the commands of Jesus. But there's one command that just sticks in my brain. And as I was studying this week, I went through the commands of Jesus. But there's one that just kind of permeates. And again, you know it probably, many of you do. It's Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and yes, or lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Okay? And so Jesus says, go make disciples, baptize them, and I'm with you in the process until all this earth stuff is done. Okay? So keep that in mind as we move forward. I want to stimulate your thoughts, and I want you to remember the commands from Jesus. Verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Now, I occasionally come across these people like, oh, we're in the last days, last days, last days. Nothing's been as bad as it has been now. And yes, it has. There's been some pretty bad stuff since Jesus left this earth. It's been a lot of people who have first been persecuted for far worse than what we're experiencing, for sure. And no, we are not in the last days because of an inconvenience in our country. But in the text, it says there's going to be something that's going to characterize the last days. There will be scoffers. And something that characterizes those scoffers. They will follow their own evil desires. And what I've noticed is we in the church are really good about identifying the world. They're so evil. They follow their evil desires. They're unhealthy, blah, blah, blah. But I got to be honest with you. I wake up, and I, by default, will follow my own evil desires. Can I identify with that? Okay? And so this passage is meant to be a pretty serious passage, that in the last days there's scoffers, they follow their own evil desires. And I hate the thought of it describing even any part of my life. But it's meant to be a serious one, because it sounds a lot like a lot of Christians, a lot of us today. So as we read this text, I want you guys to think through, what are they scoffing? What are they mocking? What are they looking at? Here we go, verse 4. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So they're mocking the idea that Jesus said he's coming back. That's their mocking. And I'll read you a passage. It's actually one of my favorites. I love it. It's John 14. It says this, Jesus' words, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back. And to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So Jesus makes a pretty direct statement. He's going to prepare a place, and he is coming back for sure. And as we look at this text, the people are saying, these people, they're saying, where is this coming back that he's promised? He made a promise, and the world keeps going on. And it's estimated that from creation, the earth is roughly 6,000 years. The world keeps spinning for 6,000 years. People are born, they live, they sleep, they eat, they die. There seems to be no change, unlimited time to live how I want, and the world has always been the same. Or has it? Verse 5. But they deliberately forget. Hang on. They deliberately forget. So in my house, when my children deliberately forget, what do we call that? Disobedience and rebellion. Okay? So in our house, a deliberate forget is punished, okay? Now, forgetfulness, you know, oh, I forgot to grab the keys, or I forgot, okay, get that. But deliberately forget, it's like, it's the concept of, I know this is coming, and I'm just going to walk away from it so I don't have to think about it. It's the idea that a bill's due on this day, and I'm just going to, like, not even open the package. It's kind of like what we do when we know how much we weigh. We know we're 10 pounds heavier than we want to be, and we just throw the scale out. Okay? It's this idea we deliberately put it on the shelf and turn a blind eye. Check out what they deliberately forget, the people who are mockers. Here we go. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So, there's a deliberate forgetting. There's a rebellion. There's a, I don't even want to think about it. And the first one is this. By the word of God, all that we see is created. So, in the last couple hundred years, there's been an attack on creation. And this is why we have committed our Sunday school hour to helping people understand the authority of God's word and the fact that God did speak this world into existence. And the belief of evolution, that God was not involved in his very words and speaking the world into existence, is a deliberate forgetting God's word. In addition to, he says, just want to make it clear, check it out, by these waters also the world of that time was delusion destroyed. So in other words, there's a common theme going on right now in Bible teaching churches that says, well, it was really a global flood. We really don't know. No, we do know. And it's a deliberate sin action to believe anything else that says the world at that time was delusion destroyed. That's a global flood. We like to not think about that stuff. You know, when the world was created, they had roughly 1,700 years. World's going on. All of a sudden, flood comes. World changed. The world has not always stayed the same. God is on the move. And the end of verse 7, really, it kind of sits kind of sour in my stomach because, you know, well, let's read it again. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction for the ungodly. Now, if we all had a proper mirror that didn't lie, and we looked into it, we would actually see that when we were born and when we live, we are all ungodly. So that ending statement, for the destruction of the ungodly, should cause us to go, oh my goodness, what is going on? So this is a serious conversation that many would like to forget. And here's the deal. If you guys forget everything this morning, what I'm getting ready to say, I want you to remember. Ready? Verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Forget everything else. Forget this one thing. Don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with their roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now, verse 8 is a verse that a lot of people really like. With the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. But really, what we need to capture is this. The Lord holds time in his hand, and he is not bound by time or controlled by time like we are. He has a different relationship with time than we are. He's eternal, and he holds it in his hand. And so the word picture is basically this. Again, it's like, but the word picture is this. Jesus made a promise to come back to prepare a place for us, and it's been 2 days. Is he delaying? Answer is, he is not. But in case it feels like he is slow in returning, his slowness should be equaled or equated in your mind to patience. I don't know about you. I don't like being patient, but I love it when people are patient with me. It says he's slow in patience, meaning he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So his return, verse 10, it says it's going to be like a thief, a surprise. It doesn't have to be, because guess what? You've been warned. He's coming back. And it's a judgment for those who are not in Christ, those who are declared ungodly. And verse 10 goes on to say, basically, there's going to be a melting furnace to melt everything you got in your storage unit, your basement, in your house, and on your person. Junk. Now, I know some of you guys got better stuff in your house than others. but it's all a melting ball. It's junk. Okay? So, he's coming back. He's going to judge the ungodly. And he's going to melt everything on this earth down. So the question we should be asking ourselves is, what should I be doing? Verse 11 to 15, here we go. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? I love it when the text just leads you right along. What kind of people ought you to be? In other words, what you believe should affect how you live. Okay? We got this weird thing going on in America where like I go to church and I form these beliefs and then I live my life and it's not socially or culturally acceptable to even talk about this stuff or to let it influence how I perform at work. But the reality, as Peter is saying, is if you believe that Jesus is coming back and the whole earth is going to be melted down and started anew again, it should affect the way you live Monday morning and every other day. Okay? So since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Verse 11. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I love this verse. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you this wisdom that God gave him. So, that being said, belief should affect how we live, how we act. And he says, let me describe a couple ways that ought to be a characteristic of you. You ought to be holy. Holy is set apart, unique. There should be something unique about the way you operate at work and with your family and in your neighborhood and with all your unbelieving family. You should be operating on a different level. On a different, unique level than the world around you. And then he says, your lives should be godly. Now that's pretty broad. Godly lives. God-like lives. But in the context, the Bible says God is not slow, he is patient. So in other words, to be godlike in this text is what? To be patient. Another thing is God has a certain relationship with time. God's not slow, he's patient, and his relationship with time is he wants everyone to be saved. So in other words, if we were going to be godlike, we ought to be patient with people, and we ought to be using our time to help people come to faith in Christ. Make sense? All right. So number one, we should be holy. Number two, we should be godly, have godly lives. And number three, look at number verse 12. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The idea of looking forward to the day of God is like this. It's sitting on the edge of your seat. Now, 4 or 5 years ago, I had this conversion experience. It's called the Packers, okay? And I used to be able to go to a Packer party, and I would just sit back, and I was like, hey, Reed, what are you cooking in the kitchen? And I kind of went for the food, right? And now, you should see me at my house, my back aches, because I'm like sitting forward during like the whole, anybody relate to this at all? You have to take an Advil after the game. Like, you're just kind of on edge, okay? The idea behind it is looking forward. How many of you guys Monday morning were looking to forward to Thursday night? Come on, anybody? Even if it's a pregame? Yeah, Nate, you and I, all right. So that being said, the idea of looking forward to the day of God and speed is coming. The idea of edge of your seat, ready to roll, ready. Verse 12 and 13 capture this idea that God keeps his promises. And he's not just into the idea of destruction. He's into the idea of making things new. And I love that. In that new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Verse 14, he goes on to say that. Make every effort to be found spotless. And I love verse 15. The Lord's patience means salvation. So it means the Lord's not coming back means more people being born again. More people having eternal life. More people coming to faith in him. So Jesus promised to return. It could happen anytime. This earth will be destroyed. And what difference do these facts make in our lives? We will do anything, and we should do anything to reach people with the gospel. Now, I was talking to my brother a couple years back, and he came across the church that their vision statement was, we will do anything short of sinning to reach people with the gospel. Now, I'm not on the board, I'm not promoting that idea that that should be our vision statement of Open Door Bible Church. But what did that say? They're not willing to sin, but they're willing to do anything to reach people with the gospel. And could that be characterized of our church? This is the purpose of his delay, is that more people will get salvation. You realize that people would start mattering more to us than our stuff. And I have to admit to you guys, I'm addicted to leisure. My day off is Friday. Saturday and Sunday, I'm around a lot of relationships, so I don't have time to think about day off. And then Monday morning, as I'm going into staff meeting, I'm thinking about Friday. What am I doing Friday? Do I get to go fishing? And this idea of addiction to leisure, and I think you guys probably can all relate to that, because after weekend's over, you think about what's happening next weekend, right? Okay? So the idea behind it is, when we understand that Jesus is coming back, his patience means salvation, it ought to affect the way we live. So I just want to just shed some light, a little bit more light, and we'll close up, but I want to shed a little bit more light from 1 Peter chapter 4. So turn to your left two or three pages there. 1 Peter chapter 4. And what change would our church family have if we were living in light of the return of Jesus? And Peter, because these two letters were back-to-back letters, I think it sheds a little bit more light out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. I'm just going to run down through these real quick, and then we'll apply some things and wrap it up. Here we go. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, in other words, connection to. So you know it's coming. Therefore, be alert and sober mind so that you may pray. So, quick test. How do you know if you are alert and sober mind that Jesus is coming back, the end of all things is near? You will have a growing prayer life. A growing prayer life is a sign of alertness and a sober mind. This speaks to me. I got to be honest with you guys. It speaks to me that a growing prayer life is the test by which we are alert and sober and ready for the end of all things. Verse 8, how else do we prepare for that day? Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So the idea of loving each other deeply, now we can love each other surface, but deeply is from like the stomach. It's the idea is that I'm willing to inconvenience myself because I love somebody else. And because we're addicted to leisure, we have a hard time loving each other deeply. Love is an inconvenience of self for the better of a person. I'm going to share this verse, and you guys can finish it for me if you know it. John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Definitely. So, I grew up with a positive view of church. There was a woman named Leona Kenneman who was my preschool teacher, Sunday school teacher. Okay? My kindergarten through second grade teacher was Leroy and Nina Holloway. And I remember Leroy, he's got Alzheimer's now, but when I would go into his class, he would grab us by our feet and say, where's your offering? He would shake us upside down, get the change to fall out. Okay? Third and fourth grade, John and Karen Anning. Fifth and sixth grade, Tim Potts. Seventh and eighth grade, Frank Delgado. High school, Dave Howell, Daisha Borton. Why do I remember them? They loved us deeply. Anya, she started going to our church that I had grown up at right on third, fourth grade. So right around John and Karen Anning, that those names started making sense to her. And these people love each other deeply. And because I am a Sunday school teacher, I see what our Sunday school teachers do. And you don't do that unless you love somebody, love children deeply. You just don't. And as a result, it formed my view of the local church very positive and very loving. So here's the deal. If you got somebody else teaching your kids in Sunday school, you ought to be thanking them in words like, thank you for loving my children deeply. Anya and I are moving. We're going to be in transition in the coming 6 months, and there are some gaps. And I was just talking to the Sunday school crew. There are some gaps in relationship to our children. And I want to challenge you guys to ask, is it worth inconveniencing myself to make sure our children know and believe that first God loves them, but Open Door loves them? I'd encourage you guys to consider that and pray that is your schedule worth being inconvenienced for the sake of loving the children in our church deeply? But it's just not there. It's our family. Our family, our brothers, our sisters, our parents know if we love them deeply or not. They know it. They know it. So keep that in mind. A sign of living in light of the return of Jesus is loving others deeply. Now, verse 9, it just highlights that. What's that look like? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. How many of you guys have opened up your home and you were a grump before people showed up? Myself and Elizabeth? Are you serious? Honey, put your hand up. I'm joking. All right. So the idea is, he says, a mark of being ready for the end of all things is opening up your home, being hospitable, loving people, and saying, I want to make my life about loving people. Now, I just got to share some news. You can't do that between the hours of 8 and noon on Sunday morning. Can't do it. You can say, oh, welcome to Open Door Bible Church. But you can't have people in your home. You can't be hospitable on Sunday morning. So if it's been 6 months since somebody has stepped foot in your house invited, that's a bad plan. That's a bad situation. You're not practicing hospitality. So I'd encourage you guys to think through ways of loving people deeply by opening up your home. Verse 10 and 11. Oh, it's so good. Here we go. And we're going to wrap it up here in a few minutes. Each of you should use whatever gift, every gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if you serve, you should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So verses 10 and 11 says this, guys. Hey, use your gifts, whatever God has given you, so that people are built up and God gets the glory. If you speak, build each other up. If you serve, use God's strength that he provides. For myself, I am an evangelist. I love sharing the gospel. Typically speaking, Anya can go in the store and be out in 10 minutes. I actually am going, zing, 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 looking for people. I know virtually all the cashiers at Walmart. I know them. I pray for them. I'm looking for opportunities to share the gospel, okay? And I'm an evangelist, meaning I love to share the gospel, and I love to equip people to share the gospel. And so how I keep the return of Christ in mind is I look for gospel opportunities. But maybe your gift or things that God's entrusted you is maybe not evangelist, but maybe it is serving. Maybe it's teaching. Whatever it is, we live in light of the return of Christ by using our gifts faithfully with the Lord. Now, I have made up a boatload of excuses why I cannot use my gifts. But this season of our life, Anya and I really believe God is at work. And this is what's really driving our move up there, because we see tremendous gospel opportunity. But in my list of lame excuses that are even going to look more lame when he comes back, maybe you can identify with these silly excuses. A home project. A second job. Need more money. Addiction to family or kids' schedule. Vacation. Sports. Worry, family problems. These are excuses that I have used to not use my gifts faithfully. And I have to be honest with you, if you're caught using these excuses for not using your gifts to build each other up when Jesus comes back, it's going to look pretty stinking silly. So what about you? We're talking about Jesus coming back. We're talking about that day. Perhaps all this talk is informing you, maybe perhaps you're not ready to meet the Lord. Verse 15 in the chapter 2, verse 3 of chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. I want you guys to get this idea that you want to be on the right side of God when he returns to judge. You'll notice he's judging ungodly, and in heaven is only where righteousness dwells. The Bible very clearly teaches that everyone is born ungodly, and if something does not change, we will die ungodly and be judged as ungodly. The gospel is we get declared right based upon the work of Jesus, that he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross in our place, and he rose again, and the exchange is this. He died and rose again and offers forgiveness by our trust. He pays the price, and we simply trust, and we're declared right in God's sight by belief, faith, or trust. Those are the synonyms. So the idea behind it is this, guys. You get on the right side of God on judgment day, and you will be declared right and righteous to be able to dwell in a new heaven when God comes back. So keep this in mind, that maybe today there's a choice that says, I need to turn from any trusting of my works, trusting in myself, trusting in my religion, to Jesus, I trust you alone. Now, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus, you all have a new middle name, whether you knew it or not. My name is Seth Urgency Meeks. Sounds pretty good, right? But many of us have not been living like our middle name is Urgency. And I want to encourage you guys to start seeing yourself, if you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, start living with a sense of urgency because he is coming back. I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Whatever God shares or speaks to you, write it down, and then we'll close in prayer. How does God want you to live in light of the promised return of Christ? Where's your urgency? Are you holy or set apart from the world as a follower of Jesus in your workplace? Do you carry God's view of time? You realize that it's time, actually, that he's patiently waiting for people to come to him. The idea behind it is our time is to help people come to faith in him. Are we praying more or complaining more? How's your grip on your stuff that's going to get burnt up? Are you loving others deeply with your things, your time, your willingness to be inconvenienced? How about showing hospitality? And are you neglecting the gifts that God's given you to love and serve others? Now, I will tell you, here is an awesome meeting for your pastors. Hi, I'm Seth, and I feel like I've been neglecting the gifts that God's given me. Can I meet with you and explore about how I can use the gifts God's given me to be a blessing to others and prepare for the return of Christ? If Sid gets, or Jim, or myself gets a phone call like that this week, we'll stay over to talk with you about that. So I encourage you guys, trust him for salvation, but live like he's coming back. And that truly, as you look at your outline, what's your motivation? The return of Christ. I invite you guys to join us, whatever it looks like. It may look totally different for you than for us, but the idea behind it is, what adjustments do you need to make? Jesus is coming back. Judgment's coming. You've been warned, like the flood, like creation, you've been warned it's coming. You want to get on the right side of God through faith in Jesus, and then you want to begin living your life like he's coming back. Let's pray. Father, I read this passage with a sense of kind of a turn in my stomach, because a lot of the time I don't live with a sense of urgency. And look, my sharing this with my friends at church here is not to discourage them, but to encourage and to be used by you to propel them to begin making adjustments, to live with a level of urgency that stuff will be melted down, and this life is preparation for the next. And so I pray that you would empower each of us to love others deeply, that you would empower us to live holy lives,
that we would have godly lives, that we would live with a level of expectation of your return. Lord, I pray that our workplaces, our family, our children would sense the difference in us even today as we read your word and as it changes the way we live. Lord, I love this church. I love these people. And I pray that in the months ahead, the sense of urgency would lead us to trust, and trust would lead us to experiencing you in a new way. That's what we pray this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you guys.